Amen. Thank you for that. Let's stand, please, if you would. I'd like for you to get your Bibles out this morning and take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 1. And I just want to call your attention to one verse, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 5. I just want to say thank you to all the people here at this local church for being so kind to me, the wonderful basket that's running my sugar up, because I don't have the willpower to stay out of that stuff. But thank you for putting it in there, because I don't get it at home. My wife won't give it to me, and she keeps watching me in the hotel room telling me to stay out of that stuff. But she's gone right now, so. Yeah. Anybody got any extra cookies or pies or something? I do appreciate it. It's a pleasure to be here, and we have some good men coming behind me, so let's get on with it. How about that? Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 5, the Bible says that a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. I just, for a very few minutes this morning, I want to preach on this subject, some things I've heard, some things I've learned, and some things I've come to understand. And I've been preaching for about 25 years. I've been pastoring a little over 25 years. And there's just some practical things that deal with the local church, that deal with pastors, to deal with preachers. And I wrote down several of them, but I'm only going to give you about 7 or 8 of them. Some things I want to impart some wisdom from the heavy bishop this morning. How about that? And listen, if I give you my opinion about something, and I may just give you my opinion about something, and you say, well, he doesn't have a verse for that. Well, just forget it and just go on. I'll say something you agree with. But I would ask you to do this. Before you dismiss it, just think about it a little bit. It's all right to get mad and blow up at something or think, well, I disagree with that. But at least lay on it and pray about it. And then if you come back and you say, well, I don't agree with that, then good. I don't agree with a lot of things I say. Amen. I have my young preacher here tonight, this morning, Brother Sonny Pierce, graduating tonight. Been a blessing to me, and I hope I've been a help to him. He's certainly been a help to me. Would you pray for me, Brother Sonny? Amen. Thank you. All right, you may be seated. Here we go. None of these things are going to match. Just random things I want to say. You do what you want to with it. I hope it'll be a help to you. Number one, this is what I've learned of being a pastor over 25 years. If everybody in the church would just do a little, nobody would have to do a lot. Everybody in the church just do a little, man. Nobody would have to do a lot. And it is true. About 10% of the people in the church do most of the work and most of the ministry and most of the giving. And everybody else thinks there's a little magical fairy that flies around here and takes care of it. Because most people just show up and their air conditioning is already on, their heating's already on, and you think there's a little church Tinkerbell flying around doing that. No, there's just a handful of people that's doing that stuff. And that's why you have people all the time that get frustrated and quit the nursery and quit this and quit that, because they just have all this pressure upon them. And they have all that pressure upon them because we have so many slackers in the local church. Everybody all right still? Remember what I told you yesterday morning. Periodically, exhale. Just blow it out and don't lock your knees. I don't want nobody to pass out, please. You get more done. And listen, I think that you ought to be a part of the church inside the church. You say, what do you mean? You have your local church. You'll have a local church, and that, and a fellow raises his hand. He'll say, now, when I go to church, the church I go to is this church. But then you have the church inside the church. You say, what does that mean? Well, the church inside the church is actually the people that come to majority of the services and do the majority of stuff, and they're plugged in. And you'll find out that the church inside the church is much smaller than the actual church. Well, we got good news for you this morning. There's open enrollment free today. Everybody can get in this church, man. It's not some kind of exclusive thing, and you got to know this person. He's got to, you know, have give you the secret handshake or whatever. Open enrollment. Now, I want some of you to think about this, because maybe some of you here, you're sincere, you love the Lord, you want to be a help, you want to be a blessing, you care about God, you want to do something for Him, but maybe you just don't ever think about this, that you just show up and leave, show up and leave, show up and leave, show up and leave, and there's a lot of great things going on. They're not magically happening. Can you imagine, do you see, me and Brother Sonny was sitting over here talking about it and other people talking about all the stuff that goes on just while we are here at the Jubilee. Can you imagine what more could be done if about 40 or 45 more people in this church just decided, hey, man, I'm going to get in lock, stock, and barrel? It would relieve some of the pressure on the other people in the church, and more would get done. And your pastor, and when I say your pastor, whoever's pastor is here this morning, he wouldn't be near as stressed out as he is. I'm telling you, if everybody in the church, I don't believe in just keeping people purposely busy for nothing. I don't believe in giving them busy work as some teachers used to do in school. At least I considered it busy work. Maybe it wasn't. Maybe I just needed it. I don't know. But if everybody in the church would pull their load and get in, nobody would be overburdened. Nobody would be stressed out. Nobody would be thinking, Pastor, get somebody else. I got to quit. I've had it up to here. You know why they do that? I know it gets in the flesh sometimes. I understand all that. But we're all in the flesh a lot of the times. You know what it is? It's too small of a group trying to carry the load. And God didn't mean for it to be that way. You would wind up doing less and getting more done. I've learned that over the years. Number two, if you can ever get to the point where you as a pastor especially, but any church member in here, if you can get more upset about your sin than everybody else is in the church, you'll be way ahead. Just get to the point in your life where my sin really upsets me more than everybody else's sin. You won't be near as angry. You won't be near as frustrated, Pastor. You won't be blaming everybody else all the time, Pastor. You won't be upset when they don't show up like you want them to, Pastor. If you ever just sit down and say, well, you know what? I don't even deserve to be preaching here anyway. Somebody needs to be preaching to me. Matter of fact, that Sunday I got up there and there wasn't many people there. I was about half backslid when I got up there anyway. You reckon God fixed it where many wouldn't come to hear that slop? You think if maybe I would have got right, he would have had more there that was right for me. You know what you pastors do? I know that because I am one. You always get fixated and focused on what's wrong with everybody else in the church. The first look you ought to have if you want to have revival in your church or see God do something in your church is look at yourself first. Try to figure out where the problem is up here behind the pulpit, and there's plenty of them. I don't know if it's just getting older and just wiser or just calming down or whatever it is, but I've just got to the point where people in my church just don't aggravate me like they used to. I have someone else to focus that aggravation on. It's me. Maybe you don't get upset with yourself. Maybe you don't think you're a dud. Maybe you don't look in the mirror sometimes to see this. I know my personality. I'm prone to take it too far that way, but some of you don't take it far enough. Amen. You're all upset about everybody else's sin. Why don't you get upset about your sin? It would help your church. It would help you. You could probably overnight cut in half the dosage of your blood pressure medicine, Pastor. Amen. Something else I've learned in the church, as a pastor in all these years. You need to learn and know where your trouble spots are in the church. If you've ever pastored a country church in South Alabama, where I am born and raised, and I pastored that most of my life before I moved to Tennessee, you know that a cemetery is a trouble spot. Now, I'm preaching a bunch of city people in here. How many of you you pastored a country church with a cemetery involved? Let me tell you something. I don't care how kind they are to you. I don't care how much they say they love you. You fool with the wrong plot, brother, and they'll cut your throat. You step on Granny's grave, bless God, and you see what happens. You knock her flowers over accidentally. You don't get the thing mowed like they think you ought to get it mowed. You need to know where your trouble spots are. You need to realize, I don't care if you're in a country church or a city church, the kitchen is a trouble spot. No two women agree how that kitchen ought to be ran. You get a bunch of women in there and you see what happens in that kitchen. You'll hear some clanging and pots clanging and busting. It won't be cooking stuff necessarily. You need to realize where these trouble spots are. That nursery's a trouble spot. You need to learn this stuff. Listen to me now. I'm telling you something. That nursery's a trouble spot. I ain't going to talk much more about it. Just know it's a trouble spot. The bus ministry is a trouble spot. We have it at our church. I'm glad we do. I didn't start it. It was started before I took this church. We got three vans that run out and pick up kids. We're talking about getting another one. I'm all for it. I believe in it. You better know it's a trouble spot. You better be aware of it. You better be aware of it. Young preachers in your church are a trouble spot. They're full of zeal, and they don't have any knowledge. They're a trouble spot. They are worth the investment. They are worth the patience. They're worth trying to talk, get everybody calmed down. And that's what you'll have to do if you have a bunch of young preachers in your church. You'll have to have Brother Sonny smiling back there. I've done this a little bit for him. You have to play interference and defend these young preachers when they do stupid things. Do you remember when you were a young preacher and you did stupid things? And you thought everybody needed to hear what you had to say? And then you get a little older and you realize you ain't got nothing to say. These are trouble spots in your church. They're going to cause you trouble. You need to be aware of it. All right. Listen to this. I want to give you something else I've learned. Hopefully this will help you. This is not necessarily for pastors, but you other folks in here. Your pastor makes decisions based on information that you're not privy to. Now, if you think he does something squirrely and you just don't understand it, and I don't know why my preacher did this, and why is he letting this go on, and why won't he address this, and why he knows something you don't know about the situation. Now, I did something the other day in my church, and I know some people I knew when it was going on, they were like, wow, why is he letting this list happen? Why is he letting it go like this? Because I knew something they didn't know. There was a conversation that took place before the thing happened. There was something I had to deal with before the thing happened. And I sent up a Nehemiah prayer and I figured out the best way I could to resolve this situation, to have damage control, but not hurt this man that wanted to do something right. Now, to the outsider, it looked like, I can't believe Brother Dennis. Why is he doing this? Don't he know? I got information you don't have. Your pastor's making decisions about information you don't have. Now, if you've got a pastor and you had him any length of time, like 20-something years, and you know overall he's a good man and he's a great leader, you might ought to keep your mouth shut. Amen. When he's doing something and it just don't look exactly right. There's probably some key information that he has that you don't have. And he's making his decisions based on that information. That's why he's doing it. I'm going to move off of this, but I'd like to stay on it for a while. Because some of you, and I'm not trying to be ugly, but you ain't qualified to pastor a goat farm. And you make comments, and you get stuff stirred up, and you run your mouth. It's bad enough if you ran your mouth if you had all the information. But the worst thing is you're running your mouth and you're surmising and making things in your mind and talking about things that your pastor does, and you don't even have all the information. You might say, man, I can't believe he hadn't already done something based on the information he has, but you don't have it. I've learned that in a local church. That will help you. That will help you if you understand. Sometimes you look at your pastor and you say, boy, I don't know that he got this one. There's probably some things you don't know about the situation that he does. Something else I learned in the ministry that will help you as a pastor. Try not to put out someone's fire or pour water on their enthusiasm if all possible. What I mean is that sometimes somebody's going to come to you and they're going to want to do something. And there's a lot of times in my ministry that people's come to me and wanted to do stuff and wanted to get something started that I exactly wasn't that wild about. And I thought, that really don't fit in with my personality or my way of looking at ministry. But listen to me. If it's not some kind of major doctrinal thing, and it's not some kind of big deal, you better be very careful about saying no. I've let all kind of nonsense go on before. But it's people that's sincere, it's people that love the Lord, and I don't want to pour their fire out just because it doesn't match my taste. Sometimes I will even redirect them. I will say, hey, that's a good idea. I'm glad that you want to do that. Maybe, what about this? How about we do it this way? But most of you pastors, you just, I'm the man of God, and you know what you do? You get down there about 5 or 10 years into your ministry, and you wonder why people won't come to you no more, why they don't respect you, and why the church keeps dwindling down. You think it's because you're standing for great truth. It's because every time somebody has a little fire in your church and they want to do something, but they don't have all the truth that you have, and they don't have the vision you have because you're the pastor, you just squash it out if it ain't exactly what you want it to be. Or you didn't come up with it. You know how many people you hurt by just throwing water on it? I am willing to take some embarrassment by some of the brethren and some of the people that come into my church and say, hey man, I saw you had that on the stage, or you was doing that, or you were, I can't believe you're doing that. Yeah, I'm doing it. Why are you doing it? Because sister so-and-so back there wanted to do it. You mean there's a woman in your church that wanted to do that and you're doing this? Yeah. Shut up and leave if you don't like it. I like that woman a lot better than you. She's my church member, and I love her. And I don't know if I love you or not. I know I don't like you. I'm not going to hurt her feelings or squash her wanting to do something just because I want to fit in with you. I don't come too far down that road, man. Some of you preachers, you need to watch that stuff. You worried about your reputation and worried about how you're going to look and all that stuff? Why don't you worry about your local assembly? Yeah, we are talking about the local church, aren't we? Why don't you do that? Everybody all right still? Let me tell you something else I've learned over the years that might help you. Just because it's important to you doesn't mean it's important to God. I said just because it's important to you doesn't mean it's important to God. We get upset about all this stuff and all these standards and everything. Listen, I'm not telling you what to do about that. But I'm going to tell you this. Some of you get upset about stuff and you draw harsh lines and there's something God ain't even concerned about. You're the only one concerned about it. Another thing, you have to dwell with people according to knowledge. You know what that Bible talks about, the husband dwelling with a wife according to knowledge? Well, don't you know in the Bible that it's likened to that man and that woman, that husband and wife is likened to Christ in the church? And we are likened to Christ as an under-shepherd. I think you can take that stuff and you can liken us, the pastor's relationship with a church, you can apply that verse. You have to dwell with your people according to knowledge. And you can't just push stuff on them. I was there one time, I did that. By 2 years we're going to do this, and 3 years we're going to have this, and 5 years we're going to have this taken care of. I bet you are. You're going to have some things taken care of, all right, but not how God wants it. What, you know what you do? You see it, and maybe you do have some truth on it. Maybe you do have some convictions about it, and it's a big deal to you. It's such a big deal to you, you're willing to split the church over it. Do you realize there's only two or three major things that I will split a church over? Not some of you. You're standing for the truth, are you? Have you got on your knees and said, God, does this thing bother you like it bothers me? Just if you'll tell me, I'll listen. Is this thing bothering you like it bothers me? A lot of times I believe God's going to say, man, I ain't even thought about that. You over here, this thing's got you all boogered up, man. What about these two or three things over here that's really a problem? Oh, I know why they don't bother you, because the brethren don't see that. That don't get put on YouTube. I ain't going to revisit that again. In about 18 and a half minutes, I said everything I wanted to say about that yesterday. Don't get upset about stuff God ain't even upset about. Just a few more. Everybody still all right? It's something else I've learned. Every local church and pastor is going to have some kind of particular ministry that they excel in, but that doesn't mean your church will. Now, I believe there's some main things for every local church that's a Bible-believing church. Preaching and teaching, that's your deal. Every local church, preaching and teaching. But some churches are just different. Some churches will have a Bible college. My church, I don't want one. Well, they have one where I got, and I shut it down. We got too many Bible colleges. Again, just if you don't like this, just listen to it anyway, because I'm going to say it. If somebody wants to move, I'm sending them down to PBI. If they don't want to move, I'm sending them here to Jacksonville. Amen. And I ain't sending them nowhere else, and they really don't care if you got a Bible college in your church. We got too many of these stinking Bible colleges coming up, and we got folks trying to teach you. You need to be taught. Exhale now, preacher. Exhale. That's all right. Again, if you disagree with it, just mark it off. Just say, I don't agree with a thing he said. That's fine. Let's go on to something else. See if we can, if you like this. Some churches are big on missions. I believe every church ought to be involved in missions, but it seems like some churches do more with missions than other churches. Some churches have I know a church right now I'm thinking of that has a great youth camp connected with them. I just mentioned the bus ministry, all that kind of stuff. That's all right. What you'll find is you'll find in a local church, you'll have certain ministries that certain local churches really shine in. That'll be something that God will have that church have an emphasis on, besides the obvious that every church should have an emphasis on preaching and teaching. That's fine. That's fine. That doesn't mean your church is supposed to have that emphasis. And don't let the pastors talk to you and get you feeling bad when they come and visit you because you don't have that emphasis on your church. You've got different demographics and location and things going on, and maybe God didn't call you to do that. Now, I'm going to tell you, preacher, something. Again, you just do whatever you want to with this. When it comes to ministries like the jail ministry and the nursing home ministry, which my people in my church are involved in all that. Where I'm at, we have the jail ministry, the nursing home ministry, the street ministry. Listen, I've been preaching on the street for 25-plus years. I do it up there at the church I'm at. But what I'm tired of is these people that get specialized ministries and God calls them to do it, and now all the pastors think the other pastors are backslid if they don't do it. God will give you a specialized thing he wants you to do, and just because others don't do it like you want them to do it, don't mean they're even supposed to. That's a problem when God will give you some kind of special deal he wants you to do. You get to thinking everybody else ought to do it, and then you look down at them if they don't. And you thought, boy, if they were as spiritual as me, they'd be out on the street every week. If they were as spiritual as me, they'd be like Brother Dennis that's in the nursing home. I do. I preach in a nursing home every week, or somebody in my church does. I don't ever go to the jail. I like the jail ministry. I believe in it. That's not my deal. Somebody wants me to go to the jail, I'll go see them. I don't like to hear that psh, the things locking behind you. I never was a police officer, and I've never been in jail except to preach to somebody. I don't care for it. Listen, I preach out on the street because I believe it's something I need to do every once in a while. I do not like the street ministry. I do it because I think I should do it. I do it because I think it's right. Anybody that gets out there and likes this, the Bible says, and people going back and forth, man, help yourself. I don't like it. I don't like it at all. Nobody's listening to you. They don't even know what you're saying. You just go, that's what you sound like. But if God's called you to specially do that, or God called you to specially go in the nursing homes, or specially go in the jails, or whatever unique ministry he wants you to really focus on, don't come and try to put that on me. And don't get your little list and say, well, Brother Dennis ain't spiritual because he ain't in the jail all the time. Reason you got a burden for the jail ministry because you used to be a jailbird. Don't put that on me. Everybody all right? It doesn't mean everybody's supposed to do it, preachers. I want to say one more thing, and I think I've said enough. This is for the preachers. The best preaching that I believe is Holy Ghost preaching. You say, what are you talking about? Well, we have all kinds of opinions about what's... And let me tell you, first of all, I graduated from a Southern Baptist Bible college, a four-year accredited college. I can take my degree. I can go to Florida State. I can go to University of Florida. I can go to University of Alabama, anywhere, and do work with that. It's accredited. Didn't learn much Bible, but it's accredited. Now, in that Southern Baptist Bible College, we were taught in homiletics class and prep and delivery, all of that stuff. And there's an emphasis on preaching and teaching and delivering in the Southern Baptist that you don't have in most independent Baptists. The best deliverers of messages I've ever heard are Southern Baptists, or not independents. I know that hurts your feelings, but it's just the truth. But we were taught that expository preaching is the number one preaching. That's what we were taught. Now, we were taught to develop topical messages, textual messages, expository messages. You can even do like the pastor did last night, what my preaching professor calls a running homily. And not many people can do it. That's one of the most difficult things to do. And he can do it better than anybody I have ever heard do it. Dr. Peacock can do it. Matter of fact, I remember my preaching professor saying in college that you don't even need to do that until you've been preaching for about 10 or 15 years. Because you'll get up there and land a goose egg. But he can do it. He can take a thing and he can develop a story and just run with that thing and go with it for an hour and you think it's been 10 minutes. But don't you try. You can't do that. But there seems to be some kind of debate. And listen, if anybody is a defender of expository preaching, it is me. I was trained that way. I believe in it. I believe it's the best method of preaching of all. I do. I believe that. But I know a method that's even better than that. That's Holy Ghost-led preaching. Amen. Fellas, you do whatever you want to with this. But you get so stuck and so fixated on what's the best way to preach and how to preach it and the type of message to deliver, you leave the most important element out of a message there is. It's God. Well, I want to preach expository messages because I get my main and minor points from the text, and I develop a good 3-point outline, and I have me a good transition from my introduction into my body and a great conclusion and a pretty good poem and all that. Okay. It may sound good in theory. It's got no God on it. The best message that you can preach for every time you get in the pulpit is the kind God wants you to preach. Amen. With God blowing on it. Amen. I've got hundreds and hundreds of expository messages at home. I didn't preach nothing like that here today. Because you have a preacher that can do it. I'm preaching you a topical message because I've got a topic that I believe God wants me to preach that you need to hear. Textual messages, I like to preach them. I like to preach all of them. But if you get hung up in this thing, I'm going to preach this way, I'm going to preach this way, I'm going to preach this way, then the most important element of preaching that you need, you have counseled out. You've told God that I'm going to be a textbook preacher and I don't need your guidance and I don't need your Holy Spirit to show me how to preach. All right, amen. Come on, brother.